Yeah, I've actually done that beer thing a few times. I'm not going to do it this series, though I'm due. I'll tell you what's amazing. When you have three beers by noon at church as part of your job, God bless America. That is great stuff. Now, some of you might be saying, now, why would you do that? Why would you? I understand there would be confusion about that and other things. That's why we're going to do a series on this. Today we're going to be deep Bible. So get ready for a moment. Get ready for a moment here. I just want to make sure you understand. There's no ask that's coming in this series. No ask coming after this series. We want nothing from you. We want something for you. We have been in deep, deep growth mode, and we just got a high percentage of our church that is like, I don't. And so those who have been around a while, we also need a refresher. Who we are as a church, why we do what we do. I was talking with Johnny G, John Gillespie, our community pastor down in Lexington. Our Lexington campus is up 30% since March. March to last week, 30%. Over the summer, church is supposed to shrink. We've grown. Actually, all of our campuses combined, we're up 24% from March to today. That's really, really nuts. And I want to help us understand this basic stuff that's in the Bible, basic stuff about churches, basic stuff about people who want to follow after the heart of God that actually isn't very basic anymore. In fact, when someone starts doing some of these things, there's confusion. And I think God is confused over what we're confused by. I think if he actually had early followers of Christ said, here's what followers would look like in the 21st century, they would go, we've lost some things. Those of us who call ourselves believers in our country and across, we're not trying to be better than other churches. We're not trying to be different than other churches. We're trying to understand the scriptures as best we do and apply them in a meaningful and aggressive way in our culture today. So let's pray before I go any further. God, help me to explain and to encounter you in a fresh way today. I don't really care all that much how many people are a part of Crossroads, but I care a lot how many people are actually a part of you and your family and are engaged in it and running correctly, passionately, gracefully. Help us to connect with you today. Help me, God, to accurately talk about your amazing character. And I pray these things according to the identity of Jesus. Amen. So the story I'm going to look at today is known as the prodigal son. It's a classic story. It's called the prodigal son, even though the word prodigal is never in the scriptures, and even though prodigal son is never titled it. I'm going to share this today. Some people this last week or a couple weeks ago said, you should share that thing. I said, really? Didn't I just talk about that? And I went back and looked at my old files, and it was actually 5 years since I've talked about this. 5 years. The reason why it feels like to me that it's yesterday is I probably reflect more on this story than any other story in the Bible, because I think I understand the character of Jesus, the character of God, in ways that no other story actually paints. It's really profound. So we're going to jump into it today. Jesus would make stories up. They're known as parables. And there's only one time where he has the same point told three different times in three different ways. It's the only one. He starts his story, his parable off, says a woman has got 10 coins, she loses a coin, and she doesn't celebrate, she's still got 9 coins left. She does everything she can to find a coin. She turns up the house to find it. Then goes right from there and says, there's a guy who's a shepherd. Shepherd's out watching sheep, he loses sheep. And he's got 99, but it doesn't matter that he's got 99. He leaves the 99 because he wants to find the one. Jesus is hitting from every angle. Woman in the first story, man in the second story, inanimate object in the first story, animate object, something that's alive, a sheep in the second story. And then he moves in for the close, which is the longest story he's told and maybe the most profound story he's told. It's from Luke chapter 15. I'll just read it and we'll talk about it. Chapter 15, verse 11. And he said, there was a man who had 2 sons. Let's stop right there. When Jesus tells a story, normally every person or thing relates to something else. So we've got a man, a father. This is going to be God. This is the God figure in the story. And then there's 2 other people. Actually, there's 3 kind of people in this world. Those who can count and those who can't. But there's two people actually in this story. There is the lost son, and there is the found son. There is the younger son, and there is the older son. There is the younger brother, and there is the older brother. Everybody in here, you're going to be either a younger brother or an older brother. If you're not doing that right now, your inclination is to be one of these people. Let's keep going here. And the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that's coming to me." And he divided his property between them. Today, if your parents have resources, it's not uncommon to ask for an early inheritance. Normally happens if you've made some bad spending decisions, you're totally in debt, and you're thinking, "Mom, Dad, if you've got resources, you're going to give me later on when you die. If you want to just like take my portion, help me get out of this crushing debt, that'd be great." Or sometimes I've known people who had parents who had resources, and they're going to start a business, and so they ask for an early inheritance. A mom or dad may or may not do that these days, but they don't take it as personally as they did back then. What this guy is saying in that cultural context is, "Mom, Dad, I wish you were dead. I don't want to be with you. I don't want to be in your household. I just want the things that you have. I want the blessings from you. I want inheritance." Everybody in an ancient Middle Eastern culture would know that's exactly what he's asking. Don't care about you, don't like you, don't want you, just want your money. This is the way most of America is. God don't care about you. God don't want to be in your family, don't want to be around you, but any blessings you got, bring them to me. Any nice things, bring them. This is what younger brothers do. Now, a classic father figure in ancient culture would not go for this at all. Would be offended and he'd power up on him. Look what God does in this story, who this represents. Not many days later, the son gathered all he had and took a journey into the country. So he gets the money, his early inheritance. And he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. Takes all the money and blows it on wine, women, and song. And then a famine hits. This happens with many of us who run away from God, don't want to be around him, want the blessings of God, but don't really want to be in a relationship with him. We go away and we're just barely getting by, but then a famine hits or rock bottom hits or something we're not prepared for, and all of a sudden, oh no, I can't handle it. And that's what happened to this guy. He blows all of his resources, and now he has nowhere to go, nothing to do. Verse 15. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And as he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, no one gave him anything. Now, this is Jesus. I know it's going to shock some of you. Jesus was a Jew. Yes, Jesus was a Jew. All of his early followers were Jews. They understood the dietary laws that had been given to them generations and generations ago. It was called kosher, being kosher. Not being dill, not being pickle, but actually kosher. There's all these laws that were there. And for whatever reason, one of these laws in the Old Testament was, hey man, God was anti-pig. No, and there's theories as to why this was, but it means being kosher means you don't eat bacon, you don't eat ham. First time I went to Israel years and years ago, I went down to the little hotel and I had a little breakfast there, and it was like, there was no bacon, there was no sausage. I went to the manager and I complained. I was like, dude, man, this is... And then as he looked at me, it dawned on me, oh, that's right. I'm in Israel at a Jewish restaurant. There's no pig products. Like, sucks to be you, dude. Come to America sometime. You know, so this guy who is in a Jewish audience, right? This is a made-up story, but what Jesus is trying to say here, you know, a Jew being around pigs, feeding pigs would be like saying somebody who went to vacation Bible school in a Baptist church being in the porn industry. Like, this is a massive fall spiritually. He not only is around pigs, but he's looking at what he feeds the pigs, and he says, I wish I was having that pig. I wish I was eating what that pig ate. This today isn't about diet, not about diet. We're gonna see in a moment, a climax of this thing is about running. We run is a phrase we've said around Crossroads for a long, long time because it traces back to this story. Because we're gonna see in a moment here that God runs. God runs, and if we wanna be like him, we're gonna have to run. Now, there's ways that the physical world mirrors the spiritual world. So in the physical world, our country is getting further and further and further and further out of shape. Our wastelands are expanding higher and higher and higher and higher. Our fitness level is going down, down, down. Our cardiovascular ability is going down. I mean, it's crazy. The most wealthy nation is supposed to have the greatest healthcare in the world. We're decreasing in health expectancy. Where our life of living is going down because physically we're not in shape. Just like spiritually we're not in shape. I ran across a video this last week when I was growing up. If you're, I don't know, older, you might have had when you were in high school, the Presidential Physical Fitness Award. It comes from Kennedy. And he had all these kids back in the 60s and the 70s. These are clips I found from a school in California. This is their basic physical education class. All the guys, right? We used to have shuttle runs, 600-yard dash, 50-yard dash, pull-ups, sit-ups. You had to hit these marks to get a little patch, a blue patch, that was the Presidential Fitness Award for you. It was really, really cool. As I was watching this stuff in the 60s, I'm going, what would happen if you lined up every kid in the average high school? Would the entire high school be able to do 20 push-ups like we just saw there? Would there be anybody in the high school? Like maybe 1 out of 10? You know? We've really fallen out of physical shape. And I believe, I'm not that bummed about that, but I believe what God's bummed out is we've fallen out of spiritual shape. We don't do the things early Christ followers would do. We don't have the same passions that Jesus and his early followers did. We just kind of bolt church on as something I should go to every once in a while. We kind of bolt on the worldview of Christianity instead of actually getting into the world and actually living. It's a problem. It's an issue. And that is part of the reason why it's so astounding that we've been growing the last couple of years. It's so astounding because all over America, we're going down. In terms of church engagement, down. Gallup recently released a poll and said, if you are a church attendee, isn't that great? I guess if you're here today, you're a church attendee. What a wonderful label. I am a church attendee. If you're a church attendee for the first time in American history, you are in the minority, according to Gallup. In the minority. It's just been going down. And it's been going down in large part because those of us who are engaged in a church, which hopefully means engage with Jesus, we're not running. We're not going to people who don't know who Jesus is. That's not what we're doing. We're gathering only for our own edification, which is great. We're gathering only to be affirmed, which is fine. We all need to be affirmed. We're gathering only to be around people who may think like us, and that's fine. But we're not gathering, I'm talking now across the nation, I'm talking, we're Christianities right now, we're not gathering for a purpose of running. We're gathering for a purpose of navel gazing. We're gathering for a purpose of, I don't know what, and the stats and the condition of our country belies this. Let's keep going here. All right, verse 17. When he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise, I'll go to my father, and I'll say to him, oh, Father, I have sinned. Remember that from Bugs Bunny? Oh, Father. Most of you don't know Bugs Bunny and Looney Tunes. Most of you don't know the Presidential Physical Fitness Award. That's what's wrong with this country. Oh, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and before you, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. So he says, I need to go someplace. I need to get back to my dad. And he starts rehearsing this thing in his mind. God, Father, I'm sorry. I'm not worthy to be called your son. I'd rather have you dead. I told you that. I'd rather have your blessing instead of have a relationship with you. God, he's practicing his spiel. I'm sorry. And he's rehearsing the speech because he's going to go back to his dad to hopefully just go on payroll for his dad so he doesn't have to eat the stuff that he's feeding to pigs. He's going to start actually moving. He's going to start walking. He's going to start running. Part of the issue with us is we think you have to do something special to run after God or to run for God or to walk with God. You don't have to. You just got to, whoever you are, where you are right now, just move towards God right now. Those are your younger brothers. Just move towards God right now. Just go wherever you are, just move. Just start moving with whatever you're believing. Maybe you're believing things that are right. Maybe you're believing things are wrong. Just start moving. We as a country, again, we don't move. We don't move physically. And we've done not to move spiritually either. We just dig in on what we currently believe. We don't move. I get made fun of, like, for how I work out and what I wear when I work out. Because, and those of you who work out where I work out, you know what I'm talking about. The shoes I wear the easiest shoes to work out in. That would be whatever shoes I wore to work that day. Because if I got to bring another pair of shoes, stuff my backpack. So these shoes right here are normally what I'm on the elliptical with. These shoes right here. And they look great when you're in shorts, let me tell you. Sometimes I forget to bring shorts and I'm going to do something upper body and I wear jeans. I know, I'm weird. I know I'm weird. I forget to bring, my kids call me the goldfish because I have a memory of a goldfish. I don't remember things at all. So I'll get to work. I forgot. So I'll just, hey, the point, Brian, is not to look the way you should look when you work out. It's just to do something, right? So I'll go over and all I'm saying is this. Well, you can grow spiritually. We stop saying, well, I don't know this. I don't know. Just get moving. Just start going the way of God. Don't worry about what you did today. Don't worry about what you forgot. Don't worry about the mistakes you've had. Wherever you are, just start moving. And this guy, this younger brother, he starts moving. Now, this is when it gets really good. Really, really good. Let's keep going here. Verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. So I picture this guy, this lost son, he's come back. He's like, okay, what do I want to say? Father, I'm sorry, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Please take me on as one of your father. I'm sorry. I'm in humility. I'm going to come. I'm sorry. He's going through a speech. And you get the picture that this father, it says he sees him a long way off. It's not like this father has gone on with his life and then someone knocks the door. And he's like, what are you doing here? See him a long way off. To me, indicates he's looking for him. It's like he's sitting on the front porch going, he left that way. He's probably going to come back from that way if he ever comes back. He's just looking. If you're a younger brother, a younger daughter, he's looking for you. He's looking for you. I would say he's waiting for you, which is true, but waiting only in and of itself is too passive sounding, as we're going to say right now. Because when he sees this, he feels compassion for him. He feels something. Feels compassion, not indignancy, like, ha, about time he came around. Some of us have a picture of God, who God's just like waiting to say, I told you. And that's maybe why we don't hang around with people. Those of us who are older brothers, we'll talk about in a moment, maybe that's part of why we don't hang around younger brothers. It's because we're always indignant to people who isn't a Christian. We're indignant to people who think differently than us. We're indignant towards people who have different morals than us. We're indignant. It's almost like we're just wanting God to whack them instead of God to forgive them. It's like I really think when I hear the average Christian talk, they're rooting more for the justice of God than they are for the mercy of God. Well, didn't we all get the mercy of God? Didn't we just talk about grace? I want grace for me, but I want all these other people to feel awful for what they've done and get slapped down and have their comeuppance. That's the older brother. We'll get to him in a moment. But God here is not like that. He says he feels compassion. When we talk about feeling compassion, we talk about our heart. our heart, my heart, in my heart, oh, I felt it in my heart, which is fine because the Bible talks about our heart. But here, the word that's used for feeling compassion is the word splanchnon, which is your bowels, your intestines, because it's at the center, it's like at the center of your being. And it actually means my bowels are wrung out. My bowels are twisted. That's what the father figure feels. God is twisted. He's internally in knots when a child who he's created is disconnected from him. And when this father sees off in the distance this guy coming, he takes his, he would have had this robe that would have been down. He takes his robe and he tucks it up inside of its belt, which reveals his legs, which for many of us guys, we skip leg days all the time. Most men do not like other people to see their legs. And not only that, why does he do it? He does it to run. He puts it, he sees his son, and I mean, he sprints. It's a run out, it's a full sprint. The word here is dremo that's used. I have a tool at home, some of you might, it's a high speed little thing to buff things and cut things. It's called a Dremel. It's like a dentist tool, like me. I'm not sure if the Dremel was invented after this word, but this is the word it's used. Dremo, which means to race. It's an all-out sprint. When's the last time you've done, I'm not talking physically right now. When's the last time you've done a physical sprint? When's the last time you've even seen somebody, other than somebody you're going to watch today on a football field, do a sprint? We don't watch people. We don't see people run. We don't run. And yet the image of God is that he runs. You don't have to run to know God, physically run. But you got to have the attitude of a runner. I'm telling you right now. If you want to follow Jesus, that means being like him. If you want to be like God, that means doing what God does. And when God runs to people who are far away and have jacked up morals and have thumbed their nose at God and maybe highly offensive and have squandered things and maybe have hurt other people, Jesus died for all them too. And they're still the child of God. They are still the coin that God goes, oh, I got nine others, but this one I really want. They're still a sheep of God. God said, I got 99 others filling churches, great, but there's this one. Who's going to be about this one? God is passionate about this, and he goes. To understand who we are, you have to understand the history of Christianity and how we're trying to fit into that. This is not some philosophical discussion. I have people all the time who are like, why do you do this? There's a lot of things we've done that are very controversial. Many of them today aren't controversial at all. They're very normal today, but they were when we did them, like giving out coffee, and you can bring coffee into the service. It was crazy, I'm telling you. First, you would give it out, not pay, not a cup to drop a quarter in. Give it out, and you could bring it in here, like you could spill it in here. Oh my gosh. In fact, we're going to have a blue team meeting. Just to remind those of us who are in the blue team. The blue team are those who tithe at Crossroads. We've got a great, it's going to be a great meeting. And there's going to be people in worship venues who are going to have beer and wine and sparkling water and worship at the same time. God bless America. It's going to be wonderful. Going to walk in here. People are going to like, bringing a horse on stage. It's ridiculous. We've got a horse. A football-themed Super Bowl service, an awaited with a, we used to did this away. We had somebody, we run so hard sometimes, God, it hurts me to say this. We run so hard sometimes, we take such pains to be creative and run, that we've had people die doing it, literally die. We did a Christmas production, had 150,000 people come to it last year before we shut down, and we had a woman who was running and swinging from a rafter as the Magi, and right there she fell and died right there, opening night. All of these things that we do because we want to be like God, making aggressive moves and running. One of my seminary professors said, yeah, if you look at the history of the church and the history of missions, there's people who are always pushing things, pushing the edge, whether it's William Booth and the Salvation Army, which seems normal today, it wasn't back then, or William Carey and China Inland Mission, or whether it's George Whitfield, and some of the stuff we'll talk about in our blue team meeting. But he says this, he says, there's always unbelievable criticism because people don't understand it. Judson Taylor going to reach people in China and actually growing his hair, long ponytail, looked like the Chinese. And he's a white Englishman. And my senior professor said, what these people would say, always said to people, was they said this, I think God likes how I bring people to Christ better than how you don't. It's amazing. Do you realize in the last 12 months, 2,200 people have been baptized in our church? 2,200. Baptism means you've come to faith. 2,200, what? What? It happens because there's a bunch of people that still run in our church, that go after it. And when somebody comes into Christ, their life really doesn't get just saved, it gets started. Look what happens with this guy. Let's keep going here. He runs out and kisses him, verse 21. The father said to him, and the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He gets out his speech he's been rehearsing. Perfectly, by the way, without notes. And the father said to his servants, hey, quick. Bring all the best robe, put it on him. Bring the best robe on him. It means put my identity on him. He cloaks him in his identity. When you come to know Christ, you're not just a new, improved version of yourself. God gives you a new identity. He cloaks his righteousness around you. He looks at you, believe it or not, he looks at you the way he looks at Jesus because you have the identity of Jesus. You have the cloak of Jesus on when you come to know faith. By the way, for those of us who are younger brothers, like this is a good gig. You might want to give your life to Christ right now. Let's do that. If you want to pray, you want to pray this, let's do it right now. I'm going to do it right now. God, just say something like, God, I've heard enough. I don't know everything, but I want it. I ask you to come into my life right now. Come on, ask him, go for it. Come on, I want you to come in my life right now. And I ask that you would forgive me. I ask you'd fill me with your spirit. As best I can, I'll follow you the rest of my life. Amen. Amen. Yeah. All right, let's keep going here. So, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Ring on his hand. Why ring on his hand? Ring on his hand because that is a sign of wealth. You would seal documents with your ring and wax, and he gives him his wealth back, puts it on him, and shoes on his feet. Why shoes on his feet? Because I expect you to run, that's why. Because I expect you to move, that's why. Because I got something for you to do, a place for you to be. When you come to Christ, he expects you to run. He wants you to be like him, and that's what he does. And then he keeps going here. And bring the fatted calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For my son was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost, and he is found. And they began to celebrate. He says, hey, where's that fatted calf? Time to have a party. This is great. It's amazing. Let's celebrate. There's no, like, what did you do? What's wrong? By the way, I hear people say, well, all religions and all spiritualities are basically the same. When I hear that, I go, like, okay, I'm talking to somebody who really doesn't know anything about religion and spiritualities. That's not true at all. All religion and spiritualities have some of the same thou shalt not, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery. But like, there's a Buddhist version of this story, and it's entirely different than what the father does. Let me just read it to you. We'll do it real quick. His father, beholding the son, was struck with compassion for him, and one day he saw at a distance through the window his son's figure, haggard and drawn, lean and sorrowful, filthy and dirty with dust. He took off his strings of jewels, his soft attire, this is the father, and put on a coarse, torn, and dirty garment. He smeared his body with dust, took a basket in his right hand with an appearance fear-inspiring. This is like the God figure, fear-inspiring. He said to the laborers, get on with your work. Don't be lazy. So many of us feel that God treats. Get on, come on, you're an underling. Get on your work, don't be lazy. By such means, he got near to his son, to whom he afterwards said, aye, my man, you stay and work here. Do not leave again. I will increase your wages, give whatever you need, bowls, rice, wheat, flour, salt, vinegar, and so on. See a difference? You work it off. Okay, I'll let you work. I'll let you come and I'll let you work it up. But Jesus, God, the God of the Bible says, oh man, mercy, grace, riches on you right now. Yeah, you're going to work. You're part of the family. That's what we do. But no, you don't work your way up. There's no grace. There's no mercy. There's no blessing. Hinduism, there's no such thing as that at all. You die in Hinduism, you get reincarnated, and it's all based on how you worked last life, and now you work this life to get yourself eventually the brass ring. This thing that's in the Bible, this God of grace, this God of riches, this God of mercy, this God of forgiveness, it's one of a kind, friends. If you like any of this stuff, then you have to love Jesus because it comes from him. It comes from his spiritual downline. Let's keep going. Here's where it gets, no, the rest of us have this inclination of the older brother. Let's see what an older brother's like. Here we go. Now his older brother, younger brother, was in the field, and as he came and drew near the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, well, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. You think his brother would go, oh, awesome, my brother's back, sweet. I love my fellow man, especially someone who shared my DNA, great, woo. No, not what happens. But he was angry and he refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I've served you and I've never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him? Interesting. See what this older brother is doing is he's dehumanizing his brother. This son of yours, he says, not my brother, this son of yours. He identifies him by all the things that he's done wrong, all the things he's gone out and done that were wrong with this and that. And he's angry because older brothers are religious people who think that God is fair, and we get upset when somebody gets grace that we haven't gotten. And actually, truth be known, truth be told, we'd actually prefer the people who aren't in the family of God would stay out there and God would smite them. We actually would prefer that. We'll never say that. But we secretly root for the people who think different things and do different things and disagree. We secretly root for God to smite them. We don't root, generally, for them to come in the family and get rich, get spiritually rich with God. And this, we also are a bit bitter. You notice what he says here? He says, all these years I've served you. How about all these years I've enjoyed your love? How about all these years I've been your family? No, but it's about works. It's like, I got to do the right thing. Christians don't smoke, we don't chew, don't date the girls who do. We just do this stuff like this. And when somebody doesn't have my morals, ooh, man, oh, but I'm working. That's why many of us end up deconstructing. We have to become unfaithful because we're in this bargain with God that I do this for you and you do this for me. No, God doesn't bargain with you. What, bargain with you? What, like he needs something you would do for him? No bargaining for God. You bargain when you need something. God doesn't need anything. And yet we get bitter. And it's this older brother. He's got this totally whacked, weird, really weird theology. And here's the weird thing. It gets really weird. The weird thing is he should have been the one who was running. In ancient cultures, it was the oldest brother, the oldest one, who would get the lion's share of the inheritance to take care of the family, to employ the family, to have the whole family business going. And you had to take care of your family, and he should have been the one that actually went out to find his brother. We still see this in some cultures today. Back during the Vietnam War, Time magazine ran a story on somebody who was known as simply the brother. And the story is, let me make sure I get his name right, Army Lieutenant Daniel Dawson. He got shot down over enemy lines and he was lost. And his brother Donald found out about his younger brother being gone, and he sold everything he had and he took $20 and left it with his wife. Sucks to be her, I guess. Takes $20, leaves it with her, and goes over to Vietnam with a picture of his brother, trying to find his brother. And the Viet Cong let him go. They respected him, and word got throughout the ranks. He came to be simply known as the brother, because they understood in their culture, this is what good older brothers do. They go in search of. Jesus is your older brother. Colossians says he is the firstborn amongst all creation. Jesus says, the Son of Man, speaking of himself, he says, I have come to seek and save that which was lost. He's the firstborn older brother, and he goes into seeking mode. And so when you want to be like him, you will do like him, which means actually liking people that are different than you. Actually loving people who have a different worldview than you. Actually laughing and having fun with people who don't share the same morals that you and I do. And we do it because it's a form of running. It's a way to push. It's a way to go. And it's very uncomfortable. It always is. It was uncomfortable for the father to tuck his stuff in and run. It would have been uncomfortable for the younger brother to go. But the fact that he has a response shows that he's lost the plot, and many people in churches have lost the plot. Who's the last person you told about your faith? Your prayers. If you look, when you pray, how much of your prayers focus on your personal pain, others' pain, and how many names do you mention of people who don't know Christ? How many people do you know who don't know Jesus, if you're one of the folks in here who happens to be a Christian? Is that reflected in how we operate? If you're a normal American churchgoer, probably not, which is why we're so anemic and why our country's in the condition that it is. It's not good. Hebrews 12, 1-2. One last thing on this running piece. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight of sin which clings so closely, and let us run the race that's set before us. Run. Following Jesus is not a sedentary activity. It is one that requires some vibrancy, some unction, as my spiritual mentor would say. Requires some risk, some being a bit different. That's last week. Last thing I'll share, and then we'll be done. And by the way, when you leave, we'll have a. I'm gonna replay that song. I've asked the band to generously redo the song that we did very first, that some of you couldn't get in here with a jam up of the traffic. So as you're leaving, you can check that out if you want. But I was thinking about this this last week. I was in Pittsburgh honoring a spiritual grandfather of mine who's faithful and going strong at, I think, 90. And I mean going strong. Pretty impressive. And I stayed at a friend's house. The friend's house started this business. There's one in Cincinnati. There's 30 of them across the country. It's a franchise that's growing. It's called Peace, Love, and Little Donuts. And these little donuts that he actually made by accident, because when he put the donut machine together, he put it together wrong. And this itty-bitty donut came out, and he's like, that's kind of cool. I could actually take that and put some toppings on it, and like, off to the races, away he goes. He was telling me the story when he opened up his first store in the Strip District of Pittsburgh. This guy comes in, he was just monkeying with this deal, and one of these little donuts plopped out, and he took some cinnamon on it and gave it to him, and the guy bites into this warm, fresh donut, this little donut with cinnamon. He bites into it, and he said his eyes got really big, and then he ran to the front door. My friend Ron's going, well, you're like running out before you have to pay anything? He just gave the thing to him. He runs the front door, he opens the door, and he looks up and down Station Square, looks up and down the street, and then he comes back in, and Ron said, well, what did you do? He said, oh my gosh. He said, instinctively, I had to go find someone to tell them, get in here. You have to try one of this. Have you been running to any doors recently? You've been opening any doors? Maybe it's because you haven't had a fresh taste of Jesus. Maybe it's because he's gotten stale. We've only had a stale version of Jesus. He doesn't have any life. We don't know the version of Jesus who actually runs. We don't know the version of Jesus who actually gives us rings and gives us identities and is sweet. That's what Psalm says. Oh, come taste and see that the Lord is good. When you actually taste him, you drop off your older brother judgmental static ways. You drop off them, and you actually get in the game with your dad who runs. So we do here. We want to just be like Jesus, and we want to live the Bible, which means running. God, thank you for how you've ran after me. Back when I was 16 years old, through an organization called Young Life, Franklin Regional High School, thank how you ran after me there. And there's a lot of us in here just want to remember somebody ran after us. We thank you for it. God, we want to recommit ourselves or commit ourselves to be people who run. People who not just pray about things, but actually do things. Thank you. Thank you, God, for showing us your character. You're so generous and so good. We pray these things according to the name of Jesus. Amen.